listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, May 19th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding with me straight home on a very hot day. Well, something's wrong with my... I didn't have my AC button pressed. You know in the car you have to press the button that says AC for it to come on? I don't even really understand the purpose of that button. If I have the dial turned to the blue, why would I not want the AC on? That seems like a ridiculous button. I don't understand the point of it. I don't have an AC button on my thing at home. I just either cool or heat. I don't get it. So for that reason, the show is being delayed because it's so hot. I'm so uncomfortable. I can't get started. Today, I have a show title that I probably would have celebrated having 5 years ago. But now, I really just don't halfway care. But it's obligatory, given all the work I've done. Russell Moore leaves the ERLC. That's what today's show is about. Russell Moore leaves the ERLC. I have a question in the inbox about sharing the gospel. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Look at this. All these gas stations around here have gas, but I don't need to stop, so I won't. We continue in Matthew chapter 4 today in the Bible chapter review. We're in verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Get over, Toyota Camry. Hold on, let me get in my lane and we'll start the Bible chapter review. I'm hungry. If you will recall from yesterday's Bible chapter review, Jesus went to Capernaum. He was in Galilee, that region, having left Nazareth in order to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah. So this is where Jesus is starting his ministry in Galilee. And Matthew says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he said to them, 'Follow me.' Immediately they left their boats and followed him." So Jesus is walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee here, which is a big lake. And there's fishermen in it. And he sees two fishermen, Peter and Andrew. And he just chooses for them to follow him. He commands them, "Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." And they follow him. He observes what they're doing, which is fishing for fish. That's what they're making a living of doing. That's their vocation. And he's saying to them, now you're going to be fishers of men. Well, what does that mean? It means they're going to go out and share the gospel and preach the kingdom to men, to bring men into the kingdom of God. Whereas before, they're bringing fish out of the water and into their boat. Now they're going to be bringing men into the kingdom of God through their preaching and through what would become their apostolic ministry. So Jesus is picking companions to travel and minister with him. And they just leave their nets there. They stop what they're doing and they follow him. There's no, well, hold on, my shift isn't over. I mean, they're not working on a shift. It's like, yeah, let us finish fishing and then we'll come see you tonight. They just stop right then and do it. Leave the nets there. And they follow. And as they're going along, Jesus sees two more fishermen. And they're fishing with their father. Now, this is not like you fish with your father, like you go out on a Saturday and fish with your dad on your bass boat. We presume that James and John are doing this for a living too. So they're in the boat with their father, and they're mending their nets. And he calls them. He doesn't call Zebedee, which is interesting. He just calls James and John. Zebedee stays in the boat fishing. And they go and they follow Jesus after he calls them. And so the Bible says, immediately they left the boat and followed Jesus. So this is Jesus gathering his disciples. I think it's interesting. He's not making arguments with them saying why they should. They just do it. Now, there may have been longer conversation in real life. Matthew just might be telling us what happened. But he says immediately they followed him. They left that day. And these are the men who are going to minister with him. And as the case was, or is, or was, with John the Baptist, the case would have been the same for Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus' apostles would have been well known to the early church. And this is the story of their callings. And I'm going to stop with the scripture right there. I told you what the scripture says and why it was significant. So this is me stopping reviewing the Bible. But before I get to the inbox question, I want to make this point or bring this up. That preachers can preach this and go way too far with it. And like, well, what are you doing that you need to stop immediately and go be fishers and men? Just put it down right then. Preachers will do this and they'll talk about people being called to the vocational ministry out of some other business, and they'll use this as a basis. Guys, this is what happened to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They are apostles. You are not, I am not, we are not apostles. This is about them. And I think we need to be very careful if we're preaching sermons or listening to sermons where the preacher is making some kind of broader application or spiritualizing it. This is one where I've heard that done. And I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to move on to verse 23, Lord willing, tomorrow. But now's a good time to bring up something administrative. My wife has a doctor's appointment Friday and Monday. So I'm planning to work from home on those days. Now let's move on to the inbox. Today's question comes from Jeff from Slow Driving, Florida. And his question is, he talked a lot, but it's a simple question. How long do you go in a conversation with someone where you're trying to witness to them before you share the gospel? And with me, he said, Seth, what about if you're talking to a Mormon or a Freemason? He made reference to Jeff Durbin. If Jeff Durbin's out on the street doing street preaching. But it doesn't have to be where you're street preaching. And it doesn't have to be where you're witnessing to people in a cult. You could just be talking to anybody who's lost. It's how long do you go before you share the gospel with somebody? And I'll give you the background so you understand what Jeff is talking about. Because him watching Jeff Durbin spurred his question. So if you're familiar with Jeff Durbin, he is the self-appointed and self-proclaimed pastor of Apologia Church, although I think we should really pronounce it Apologia. Apologia Church in Arizona. I think it's in Tempe. Yeah, I want to say it's in Tempe. James White, the famous apologist from Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line, is now a member of that church. And I've talked about Jeff Durbin on here before, but Jeff Durbin, and I say self-appointed because he founded the church himself and made himself the pastor. It's not like he was appointed by some congregation. It's not like there was a sending church. It was just Jeff Durbin starting his own business, the same way he started his own karate studios. Jeff Durbin's entrepreneurial, but that's not what Jeff is writing about, but I'm mentioning it for a reason. Golly, I'm making good time. I hope I get to wrestle more. Jeff Durbin goes out and preaches on the streets in Arizona, a lot of times outside of abortion clinics, telling people, hey, don't abort your baby. We'll adopt your baby. Just don't kill your baby. And he goes out and does street preaching, but he films himself and uploads it to the internet. He has his own separate ministry org outside of Apologia. I don't know if it's a separate org or a subsidiary of Apologia. It's called Apologia Studios, where he does a lot of video and podcast work. So he films himself doing his ministries, and then you can watch him and donate money. And one thing that Jeff noticed when he was watching one of these videos is Durbin's talking to somebody in street preaching, and he goes 30, 45 minutes before he shares the gospel. And he spends a lot of time making his presuppositional argument, because he's a presuppositionalist. And then finally he shares the gospel. And that's why Jeff Lopez, who wrote in, Jeff from Florida, that's why he asked the question, like, how long should you go? And before I answer that question, I want to say, Jeff, man, always understand people in their context. Jeff Durbin makes a living filming himself preaching. Of course he's going to talk for 45 minutes before he shares the gospel. Because that's the decision point. If he shares the gospel soon, the person in the decision point is either going to say, yes, I accept the gospel, no, I reject the gospel, or, well, let's talk about it further. Let me consider it further. It's a decision point. If you're making a living with videos, you want them to be longer so people will watch you. So you have to keep that in mind. Jeff Durbin likes to film himself talking and show it to people for money. Okay? And he's big into presuppositionalism. So here's an example. Let's pretend I'm outside the abortion clinic. Ma'am, I see you're walking into the abortion clinic. You don't have to do this. I know it doesn't feel right inside. No matter what the law says, it doesn't feel right inside, because what you're doing is murdering a human being. Not just your baby, a human being. And the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. God has written the law on all our hearts. And you know you're a sinner. Whether you go through with this or not, you know you're a sinner. And there's something in you telling you what you're doing is wrong. How are you going to pay for the wrongs that you've done? Whether it's this abortion or something else, you can't. But there's good news. It's the gospel someone has, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you'll repent of your sin and turn to Him in faith, you'll be saved. He died on the cross and shed His blood to bear your sin. Stop what you're doing. Come talk to me. Let me tell you about the love of Jesus. Let me tell you about what Jesus can do for you or your boyfriend or your unborn baby. Please don't go in there. They just want your $70 to kill that child. And you're still going to have a problem when they're done. That's your sin. Come talk to me about how to be right before the Lord. Let us help you first with your soul and your relationship to God. And second, let us help you with your baby. I don't know how long that took. 2 minutes. I got right to the gospel. Sin. Put them on a decision point. Ask them not to kill their baby, because that's my context. I'm outside of the abortion clinic. and then told them to get saved. Because what if they say, oh, I don't want to kill the baby. This guy's right. It's wrong. And they walk off and they never get saved. What happens? They go to hell and they raise an unchristian kid who never hears the gospel from his parents. Maybe he goes to hell too. It's not just about getting someone to do the social thing you want. It's about them bringing them to Jesus. So you ask about a Mormon, Jeff, or a Freemason. Well, where am I going to come across a Freemason? The way I deal with Freemasons, Jeff, is usually I ask them, are you a part of a local church? And if they say yes, like, yeah, I go to so-and-so Baptist church, well, I know they've heard the gospel, and if they're a member of the church, they would have had to be baptized and it'd say they're Christians to get in. So I'm not going to tell them what the gospel is. They know. What I'm going to do in that case is share the conflict of the gospel. And if they say, no, I'm not a member of a church, I'm just a member of a lodge, I'm going to go to their funeral say and say, well, do you believe this about the funeral? Yes, well, let me tell you, you hope to enter the celestial lodge by a pious and virtuous life. Yeah, I will. Well, I want to tell you this. There's none righteous, none, not even one, that we're dead in our sins. And I want to share the gospel with them. I'm going to do that within 5 minutes probably. With a Mormon, they're going to act like they believe in Jesus just like you, and though it's different, hey, we're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're Elder so-and-so and so-and-so. We want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus. So I'll just kind of let them say their thing. Tell me about it. And like, we'll say, this is what I believe. And you should say, I believe this, and share the gospel with them. This is what I believe. This is what the Bible says. Is that what you believe? So you've shared the gospel with them. And I've done this before with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, where I get into their beliefs and trying to refute them, where I almost forget to share the gospel. I talk for 30 minutes, and I haven't shared the gospel yet. So that's something I consciously try to do up front and then contend if necessary. So if you're having a conversation to witness to somebody, I would think you would want to do it fairly quickly. Watch your Ray Comfort video. Hello, I'm Ray Comfort. Nice to meet you. Can I ask you some questions? Are you a good person? Yeah. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Yeah. Why? Because you're a good person? Have you ever told a lie? Yes. Have you ever stolen something? Yes. Well, that's against the Ten Commandments. So you're a lying thief. Why do you think you're a good person who's going to go to heaven? That's the way of the master style evangelism. And you get to the gospel fast. You establish that the person's a sinner, and you get to the gospel. So, Jeff, I don't have a Bible verse to turn the Bible and say, listen, within the first 5 minutes of a conversation, you have to share the gospel. There's no scriptural instruction where how soon you have to share the gospel with somebody. We have examples like you can look at Peter's sermon in Acts or Stephen's sermon in Acts. And they're looking at their crowd and the Jewish crowd, and they're saying, hey, Jews, we all believe in this. This guy Jesus is what it's about. And when Paul went to Mars Hill, he says, you guys believe in this. Let me tell you what I believe in. Get to the gospel while you have a hearing. That's my advice. And here's the thing. This is just, you call it a rule of thumb. This is not in the Bible. You just call it a rule of thumb, Jeff. If you've got some guy who makes a living filming himself talking, maybe don't get your gospel tips from him. Now, somebody's listening, well, doesn't Ray Comfort do that? Look at a Ray Comfort video. How many times did Ray Comfort, if you watch Ray Comfort for 45 minutes, how many times will he have shared the gospel? And with how many people? Now do a Jeff Durbin video. It's 45 minutes of Jeff Durbin talking about what Jeff thinks and winning an argument with somebody, going through his little canned precept presentation, and then sharing the gospel with them. Maybe they repent, maybe they don't. I don't know. Jeff, I don't watch Jeff Durbin videos because I think Jeff Durbin's a slime ball. All right. So what I'm getting at is, what would you expect from some guy who films himself for 45 minutes, uploads it on YouTube, and says, donate money to me? What you're going to get is a show. Sharing the gospel is not a show. Guys, that's a problem with the seeker-sensitive church movement and what I talked about yesterday about the feelsies and making it a show. People think, oh, I go to Jeff Durbin's church. I go to Apologia. We're a Reformed church. It's not some showy church like Hillsong. Y'all got studios, man. Don't tell me it's not a show. It's a show. So don't make it a show. And don't make it about how wise you are and how good your arguments are. Should you have good arguments and be wise? Absolutely. Should you depend on the Holy Spirit to give you the words? Absolutely, and He will. He will. But get to the gospel, share it. Then compare what you believe. Listen, ooh, is that a Mason? That's a Mason on a motorcycle, I think. Sorry. I've told the story before. I'm about to pass the gas station. I was on the way to church real early because I had been voluntold. You guys ever get voluntold at church? I'd been voluntold for nursery duty. So I had to be at church at like 9 a.m. or 8:30, some early time that I'm not usually there. So I was tired and I stopped at the gas station to get a Coke to wake me up a little bit. And there's a Hindu girl in there. And do you know Hindu is that ethnic group? Indian people? Like people from the India area? Hindu is the ethnic group. We call it the religion. The religion has some other name, but they're Hindu. So even if they don't believe in the religion, they're Hindu. So there's a Hindu girl in there, and I just start sharing the gospel there. It's like, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you repent of your sins, He'll save you. I'm just like, I don't know, maybe 1 minute. And she prayed to receive Christ right then. And I gave her a Bible. And when I got done, I was like, I didn't do any apologetics. I didn't talk about Brahma and how reincarnation isn't feasible. I didn't use any seminary learning. I didn't use any great arguments. She just accepted Jesus right then. Sometimes that's how it happens. And I didn't have 30 minutes to give a Jeff Durbin speech about presuppositions. Sometimes just tell people the truth and let the truth do the work. All right? Okay, now let's talk about... Oh, by the way, let me stop. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics that I can go over like that? Call 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. Leave me a message. That's what Jeff did. Or you can do like everybody else except Daryl from Ohio. Jeff and Daryl call the line. Everybody else writes to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is SethDunn88@gmail.com. Send me your question about Christian theology or apologetics. Tell me where you're from. Keep it short enough for me to memorize. I've got 5 questions maybe in the inbox still, so I'm not out yet. All right. Got one from Aaron. I think yesterday or today. Haven't heard from her in a while. Aaron from Texas. Shout out to Aaron in Texas. All right, now let's talk about Russell Moore leaving the ERLC. So, guys, I wrote a book called The Cooperative Program and the Road to Serfdom about why we shouldn't give to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, because basically the way the program is set up is inherently, I don't want to say inherently weak. The way the program is set up, it basically makes it easier for people to not pay attention to where their money is going, and it makes it easier for people to just feel entitled to the money and waste it. The cooperative program and the road to serfdom. Let me be very clear about this, because this has nothing to do with Russell Moore. The cooperative program is a bad system because pew sitters almost blindly give to the state and national convention. They're not saying specifically what they want their money to be for. They're letting somebody else decide what the money should be spent on. That's why it's bad. It's central planning. Listen, it's central planning versus local decision making. That's always bad. If you're looking at what you might call a free market, and you're not buying anything with a cooperative program, you're giving. But if you're looking at a free market solution, you'd say, here are the organizations doing kingdom work. these 10, out of these 10 Southern Baptist organizations, three of them are doing a good job. I'm going to give my money to three out of the 10. But if you give to the cooperative program, all 10 get a cut, and some committee in Nashville and some committee on Sugarloaf Parkway in Georgia decides who gets what. And they're, by the way, in on it. They've got their hand in the cookie jar. And they won't speak out against the bad thing. So that's what the book's about. So that's my primary argument. But my knockout argument of why you shouldn't give to the cooperative program, just here's an example, the argument, here's an example of why one of the things is bad, is the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, run by Russell Moore, who's a progressive little dude. Donald Trump called him a nasty little guy. And of all the unchristian insults Donald Trump ever hurled at anyone, I took the least offense to that. Nasty little guy, Russell Moore. Russell Moore, who said he wanted to find a woman like Hillary Clinton to marry, because he wanted to be a politician one day. Russell Moore, the very progressive, in my opinion, very progressive, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And I used examples of things Russell Moore and the ERLC had done in my book, The Cooperative Program and the Road to Serfdom, to tell people, this is why you don't need to be given the cooperative program. They waste their money on this. In fact, the ERLC was one of the big reasons why I first wouldn't give to the cooperative program, even though it only gets a tiny bit of the CP money. If you give a dollar to the CP, the ERLC might get a nickel, maybe less. But that nickel's wasted on a bunch of progressive lobbyists in Washington and Nashville. Just a bunch of people I wouldn't even want to be member. I wouldn't want to have them as members in my church, much less paying for their lifestyle. And I'm not going to go on and on about Russell Moore on this show, because I've done that. I've done that in blog after blog. I did it in a book, and I've done it in podcasts. All right, Russell Moore is bad. If you want to know why Russell Moore is bad, go look at all the work I've ever done and all the work Jordan Hall has ever done and Dustin Germain and everything we've ever done at Pulpit and Pen and everything I've ever done at Protestia and everything that's ever been done at Capstone Report and even the Louisiana Baptist paper about how bad Russell Moore is. It's a real shame. Some people really like Russell Moore because he stands up against what was the civil religion of the United States, like red, white, and blue, Jerry Falwell Jr. Christianity. That's one of the things I actually liked about him. I would agree with him on things like that. But when it came down to it, he was too tied up with the National Immigration Forum and saying that it was ethical to go to gay wedding receptions. Don't go to the gay wedding. We're in scare quotes because there's no such thing as a gay wedding. Go to the gay wedding, but go to the reception. Like, get them a toaster for their sodomy house. I mean, what? What? Russell Moore. And there was a report on the ERLC that came from the executive committee, and it was a pretty negative report. Pretty negative. And that happened a couple months ago, and I was like, maybe the rest of the Southern Baptists, and I'm not even technically a Southern Baptist anymore, because the church of which I am a member left the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm a membership of Fellowship Baptist Church in Sidney, Montana. That's where I'm a member. I attend Cartersville First Baptist Church. It's a Southern Baptist church. And that's a long story, and I've told it before. Fellowship Baptist left after the ERLC sponsored the MLK 50 event, a conference named after a man who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ and had prostitute parties. Martin Luther King Jr. Like, Russell Moore wants to complain about how ungodly Donald Trump is. At least he's not a reverend. Yes, Martin Luther King did great work for civil rights, but he's probably going to burn in hell if you look at his lifestyle. Listen, if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, you're going to burn in hell. So Martin Luther King, he's going to burn in hell. Denier of the divinity and resurrection of Jesus. Whoremonger. Adulterer. That's his lifestyle. Well, we're all sinners, Seth. That's his lifestyle. You're going to name a conference about him. So what does the ERLC do? It writes papers and articles and has conferences and makes money off conferences. Who goes to the conferences? hoity-toity academic people from seminaries who want the next Southern Baptist speaking gig or book. I really hope the ERLC as a whole gets ended. One of my arguments in my book is it's not just about Russell Moore. Like, pretend Russell Moore wasn't there. Is it biblical? Does it make sense for the church to have a lobbying organization? Why do we have lobbyists as Southern Baptists? What? So the whole ERLC needs to go. But it came out yesterday that Russell Moore was leaving the ERLC. And I'm going to say, as the president of the ERLC, which operates in Nashville and Washington, D.C., I'm going to guess, I don't know his salary, that he probably gets at least $250,000 a year, plus the other perks that come with being a wheeling and dealing, whining and dining, I'm sorry, we're Baptists, grape juice and dining entity president. Meals, air travel, book deals, stuff like that. I'm going to guess, I don't know his salary, they don't publish it. It could be $150,000. All right, I guarantee you it's not a dime under 150. All right, but it could be 250. It could be five. Who knows? The budget of the organization itself is $4 million. $4 million on lobbyists, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, who are neither ethical nor do a good job on religious liberty, in my opinion. It's like, number one, we don't need this organization. Doesn't make sense to lobby Caesar. Use the money on evangelism. Number two, they're not good at what they're supposed to do to begin with. And number three, they're progressives. I mean, why do we have this organization, Southern Baptists? So I banged that drum for years. I beat that horse for years. And finally, I was like, I'm not talking about Russell Moore anymore. I'm over it. I'm not giving any money to the Southern Baptist Convention. And it may be so corrupt in other ways, it may be impossible to save the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm not even trying to reform it anymore. Nevertheless, Russell Moore left, and that's an apparent victory for conservatives everywhere. And you want to know what's proof that he's been a progressive liberal all along? Do you know where he's going? He's going to be something called the public theologian, whatever that is, of Christianity Today. Now, Jordan Hall calls Christianity Today Christianity Astray. That publication has strayed from biblical orthodoxy over the years. So that he goes to that publication, another progressive liberal, you could call it liberal publication, that says something about Russell Moore. A conservative, Bible-believing, orthodox Christian is not going to go take a job at Christianity Today. That's for liberal intellectuals. So what's the best evidence that Russell Moore is a liberal intellectual? He went to work for Christianity Today. Again, I'm not going to do a whole episode on what's wrong with Christianity Today. Look at the body of work at Pulpit and Pen done about Christianity Today. They had one. We always like to use one example. There was a lesbian woman who wrote an article in there is saying something to the degree that, like, masturbation is akin to worshiping God is like masturbation or something like that. I mean, that's the kind of thing they'd publish in their articles and think like they're being cute and being smart. It's a disgusting publication. Karen Swallow Pryor would publish there. Gross. All right, Christianity Today, founded by Billy Graham, by the way, a long time ago. And when you look at the evangelical world, especially probably in terms of money, Russell Moore took a step down. Listen, this is a clear step down job. I think Russell Moore saw that. This is my conjecture. Nobody told me this, but guys, if you're president of an organization and you leave to write for an online Christian paper that's on the wane, I don't even know if they print Christianity Today anymore. If you leave to write for an online organization on the wane to be their public theologian, you leave a that's a denomination. There's no higher position in the denomination than president of an entity in money or prestige. If you leave for that, something tells me, like, you know, the jig is up, the writing's on the wall. Because it was no secret, even with the 11th commandment in the Southern Baptist life, where nobody says anything bad about other Southern Baptists, especially insiders. Even the 11th commandment, people knew that people were not happy with Russell Moore. There's churches that withhold their giving. They give to the CP, but they say, don't give any to the ERLC. There's churches that have escrowed their CP money because we're not giving another dime to the ERLC. So Russell Moore is gone. Now, is that a victory? I don't know. The real victory would be if they canned the ERLC altogether, if they pink slipped the ERLC. You can Google pink slip the ERLC, pulpit and pin. That's what they need to do. And again, the Southern Baptist Convention may be beyond repair, beyond reform. But before we celebrate too much, remember the scripture that's in the book of Matthew. I want to say it's chapter 12, maybe it's chapter 24, I can't remember. Where Jesus talks about a demon-possessed man, and the demon leaves. And then the demon comes back, and he finds the house swept clean. And then he enters the house with several more demons, and the man is worse off than he was before. There should be nothing more frightening to you in a woke SBC than an open position at the ERLC. The next person who fills that job might be twice as bad as Russell Moore. It might be the wokest guy ever. It might be Jarvis Williams, Walter Strickland, Andrew Walker. Or it might be somebody like Mike Stone. Don't know if you'll get a conservative Baptist network type guy in there or not. Don't know. And no matter who's in there, it doesn't change the corrupt, good old boy nature of the Southern Baptist Convention, does it? But I'll tell you what, it gets Russell Moore off the payroll. And that's a good thing. It would be hard to find somebody worse than Russell Moore. So maybe let's hold out hope that Russell Moore is gone and somebody better than him will come along. I don't know. But goodbye, Russell Moore. And the exit of Russell Moore started a long time ago with the early articles at Pulpit and Pen and even the articles at SBC Today. They don't publish anymore. Capstone Report. Reformation Charlotte. Guys, it makes a difference, even if it takes longer than we would like. What did it take? 7 years to get rid of Russell Moore? Don't take 7 years to share the gospel, though. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.